As you look in John chapter 1, we're finishing up our first mini-series. Like I said, John is a long gospel. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And so we've broken this up into different mini-series. And so in this mini-series, we're finishing up our first part, which is eyewitness paradigms. And I'm hoping and I believe by faith that God has been challenging us in our understanding of what it means to believe and trust and follow Jesus Christ. And so if you look with me, and we'll just do a quick review in the Gospel of John so far. If you look in verses 1 through 18, we see here in the prologue how we need to be committed to get to know Jesus in a fresh framework. That was the challenge. That was the introduction to the whole rest of the book and to see things and to see Christ in a whole new light. When we get to verses 19 through 34, we see here the ministry of John the Baptist. And we see how we need to believe as well as be living as compelling witnesses for Jesus Christ. Finishing up chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, we see that Jesus called the first disciples. And we see that we also need to respond to Jesus' call to follow him as disciples, not just as converts, but as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Moving to chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see in the wedding in Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine, that Jesus is the source of this new wine, this new life, this new joy in his kingdom. In verses 13 through 25, when Jesus cleared out the temple, we see that Jesus had to correct what we thought was proper worship of God and to understand what his perspective and his idea of worship entails. Finally, we get to chapter 3. Verses 1 through 21 is the encounter with Nicodemus at night. And we see how God acts in our lives. And when he does, that we have to what? Do you remember? Step out in faith. I'm doing a review, so step out in faith. That's right. In verses 22 through 36, once again, we visit John the Baptist and we see his testimony. We see his witness. And we see how John the Baptist was telling people, you got to shift your focus, guys. You got to shift your focus off of yourself, off of me, and put your focus on Jesus Christ, because he is the center of our worship and the center of our faith. When we get to chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, we see Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And we see how Jesus Christ gives this living water that makes true worship a reality. And last week we covered the rest of Jesus' ministry in Samaria and how we satisfy our spiritual hunger by feeding those who are spiritually hungry. We satisfy our spiritual hunger by feeding those who are spiritually hungry, in whom those that God is working in right now. A while ago, I read this book, pretty well-known business book called Built to Last by Jim Collins. Some of you might know this book, and he and his team researched 18 visionary companies. He called visionary companies. These companies were not perfect or unblemished, but they were companies that had exhibited extraordinary resiliency over time. And so they faced downturns. They faced mess-ups. They faced the brink of bankruptcy. And yet, through the course of time, they were able to experience extraordinary success in their company's life. He noticed that there were 10 to 11 characteristics that were common among all of these companies, and that these were the reasons why they were able to exhibit this extraordinary resilience in their organization. Well, I was preparing to move to Indonesia last year, and over the course of the year and a half that we knew that this is where we were going to be and where God was calling us, one of the prayers that I had was that we would build a church that lasts. And a church is not necessarily a business, so it's a little bit different. But my prayer was, from the day one of preparing for this church and preparing to lead this church plant, was to see people and to raise up people whose faith would last a lifetime. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God will carry his saints to the very end, those who have a genuine faith in Christ. But there is a very real struggle that all of us face in our life of faith. And my desire is that every single person here will be equipped and will know how to have a faith that will last a lifetime. If that's my life work and I can stand before God as the shepherd of this church and say, my sheep made it. I trained them. I prepared them. I taught them. I counseled them. I prayed for them faithfully. And they finished. Then I'll know my life's work was a success. When we look here in John chapter 4, the last 9 verses of John chapter 4, what I want to drive home to you is to cultivate a faith that will last a lifetime. To cultivate this kind of faith that will last for your lifetime. And you need to be thinking about that right now. What are the characteristics? What are the key traits that I need to have in my faith, that I need to cultivate in my faith that will last for my whole life? In John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, we will look at 5 lessons about cultivating a faith that will last a lifetime. Let me go ahead and read John chapter 4. Starting from verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked him the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Finally, we have a nice short passage to read on a Sunday. We could do it all in one sitting. The 5 lessons are up there. I'm just going to go through each lesson now. Lesson 1 is that seeds of faith are born in desperate times. Seeds of faith are born in desperate times. These are found in verses 46 and 47. We see that the official was desperate because his son was dying. This is a very simple setup and a very simple, straightforward scenario. The official was desperate because his son was dying. Bad times and bad things happen to all people. Isn't that true? No matter who you are, bad things will happen to you at some point in your life. Bad things, bad times will happen to all people. And for this man, the main problem was that his son was seriously ill. From the first couple of verses, we just know that he was sick. We don't know how sick he was. We'll find that out later. But something that we have to understand about this official was that he was probably an officer in Herod Antipas's court. He was the ruler, not the official king, but the ruler, the governor or tetrarch of that area. And he was if he served on his court, he was probably himself a very wealthy man, an aristocrat, who had a lot of power, and yet was not very religious. So some suppose that he was probably even a Gentile, even though it's not known for sure. But here's a man who's wealthy, who has power, who has a position, and who has all these things in his life, and yet for him, bad times and bad things are happening to him. Now, I tried to tell my wife, and I asked some people who are a little bit more Korean. I remember my family sharing this Korean saying. And I asked my wife, do you know this saying? And she's like, I never heard this saying before. I asked some people, they're like, never heard this saying before. So I'm not sure if I just made this up or if it really is a Korean saying. But if it's not, then I'll copyright it. I'll make it my own saying. But the saying that I thought I knew, a Korean saying that I thought of knew, thought I knew, says the effect of this. Even the king has to poop. Something like that, okay? Just think about that and just dwell on that deep thought. Even the king has to poop, okay? Some of you, that's not a Korean saying. Okay, that's my own saying, okay? I made that up. I heard it somewhere, but what that says is, no matter who you are, even if you're the king of a great country, you still, bad things happen. There are necessary things that happen in life. And when that happens, people will be open to anything when they're desperate. No matter who you are, if you're desperate enough, and this official was so desperate that he took a shot with this miracle worker that he'd heard of named Jesus. And so he traveled. He took a one-day journey from Capernaum to Cana. And it took a whole day to get there. And located where Jesus was. I don't know how he located him, but he located where Jesus was. And he personally requested Jesus' assistance. And the lesson that we see here is that seeds of faith are born in desperate times. Desperate times are often the open door for us to be receptive to God in our lives. God is sovereign. I believe that God is sovereign and can maneuver people's desperation and ulterior motives to draw them to himself. Do you believe that? That God can use these desperate times. God can even use ulterior motives, wrong motives, to draw a person back to himself. And I've heard the stories. I know people personally who they've gone to church, and because they walked into the wrong room, they ended up coming to our Sunday celebration. They didn't realize what it was. Somebody quickly sat them down. Good job, hospitality team. Quickly sat them down before they could say, "What is this?" They sat down. They sat in that worship service. They got connected with people, and they came to a saving relationship with Jesus. I've heard the story of somebody on a Thursday night, after going out to the bars and being drunk, stumbling into a prayer gathering, not knowing what that meeting was, and sitting there and being struck by the presence of God and being saved. I've heard of stories of men, guys, who go to church because they like this one girl. And so, I got to go to this church. And so they start going. And then they start realizing, oh man, forget about this girl. They're talking about Jesus. That's who I need to know. And they come to know Jesus. God can use any of these motives and even desperate times to bring people to him. But let me tell you this. We cannot have a faith that is activated only when we are desperate. Listen very carefully. Our faith cannot be activated only in desperate times. Crisis faith is not faith at all. Because once that crisis passes, we feel like we don't need God anymore. We no longer pursue God. We no longer pursue the things of God. We no longer attend church. And I'll tell you this, it's like a seed that's germinated. You know, I don't know if you ever did this in grade school, but you had a seed and you put it in a little bit of water and a paper towel and it starts to grow a little bit. And that's like faith in a crisis situation. It's the thing that begins that growth. But you can't keep that seed in that little dish, can you? You got to move it. You got to move it to a little pot where there's soil in there for it to grow. And you got to move that plant. If you really want to keep that plant, you need to move it out of that small little pot into the ground where the roots can grow deep. You see, what I see in many of us is that we have this kind of crisis faith, that we really only depend on God. We really only pursue God when there's something going on in our lives. And we feel this urgency and desperation. And I think that's a great way for God to get your attention. But that is not enough. And so as you're sitting here this morning, you're facing a marriage crisis, a crisis in your marriage. As you're sitting here this morning and you're facing a crisis at work, You don't know what the next steps to take. You don't know what to do. You feel lost. Maybe you're facing this, sitting here this morning, facing a crisis with your family. Something's wrong with your parents. Something's wrong with your children. God can use that to draw you to Himself. But that faith is not adequate enough. You need more. Let's go to the second lesson, that sincerity of faith now needs to be tested. Sincerity of faith now needs to be tested. This is anchored in verses 48 and 49. And Jesus kind of gets rough on him. The first time that the official requests this of Jesus, he kind of rebukes him. And what he does in this initial rebuke is he's testing this official. You see, because Jesus knew that people want the benefits and the blessings of God on their own terms. Jesus knew that many people wanted these signs and wonders that benefited themselves without any intention to submit to Him as Lord. In fact, Jesus had already done miracles. He had already done these signs and wonders. And so for them to demand more, why did they need more evidence when they already knew of the signs and wonders that He had already performed, that He had already done? This is what I call vending machine Christianity. A vending machine. You put money, it's a machine, right? And in this machine, there's anything that you want. Any kind of snack, any kind of beverage, any drink. And it's all there for you. And all you have to do is put your money in, select which one you want, and out it comes. And many of us approach our relationship with Jesus Christ in this way. We say, Jesus, this is what I need. I need a cold beverage right now. So punch it in, put the money in, it comes out. Thank you, Jesus. Bye. And you leave. Jesus knew that this was on people's hearts. And what he was trying to draw out of the official was this boldness and persistence. Boldness and persistence are byproducts of urgency. They are positive byproducts. You see, Jesus did this often with people, as recorded in the Gospels, to tease out their faith. He was basically forcing out whether they had a sincere faith or not. And what happened for the official was that the official petitioned again and asked him and showed him that he was not just desperate, but he really believed that if he asked Jesus, that Jesus could heal him. And he said it again, and this time with a little bit more urgency, with a little bit more boldness and persistence. He said, "My son is not just ill, he's dying. And you need to come with me and heal him and turn his health around." We need the audacity to keep asking the Lord of the universe for help when you know you don't deserve it. You need that audacity that even though you know your motives were wrong in the beginning, even though you know that there's nothing in your life that deserves God to work in your life, you need that audacity, that boldness and persistence that comes out of urgency and a sincere faith to ask the Lord of the universe for help. See, the second lesson is that sincerity of faith needs to be tested. It needs to be tested. Is your faith essentially self-seeking? When you look at it and you're honest with yourself, is your faith essentially what you can get out of it? That God will lead you to that right guy or girl? That God will help you land that job that you've always wanted? That God will make your life peaceful and comfortable and conflict-free? Is that why you are in it? Is that why you believe in Jesus? So the question, when you have frustrations and apparent dead ends, the question to ask is not, why is this happening to me? That's the wrong question. The question we need to ask is, what defects in my faith in Jesus Christ does this expose? When you face these tests of faith, you need to ask yourself, what defects in my faith does this expose? Does your faith persist through time and through testing? This is the test. When things don't go our way, when you fail personally, you fail specifically, you sin deliberately, the test of faith is, can you still approach God boldly and persistently? Because you're desperate. Because you're urgent. Unfortunately, most of us will give up and settle for self-seeking religion and easy religion rather than a refined, genuine faith. That's my warning to you. On a day-to-day basis, you might settle for easy, comfortable, self-seeking faith. And in your lifetime, in slow compromises, in slow ways that you let go of Jesus, when you don't answer those questions, what defects does this expose in my life? If you ignore those questions, where you will end up years from now is far away from God. Faithless and hopeless and probably bitter and cynical and hardened in your hearts. Sincerity of faith needs to be tested. Lesson 3. Steps of faith require submitting to Jesus' authority. Steps of faith require submitting to Jesus' authority. This is anchored in verse 50. Jesus demonstrated his authority to the man. You know what he said? This is awesome, right? He says, You don't tell me what to do. All right? In fact, I don't even have to go to your house. Right now, I'm just going to say it and it's going to happen. What we see is Jesus' power is more than magical. I really believe that if this person was irreligious, had no background in Judaism, then he probably thought, Jesus is just like every other magician out there, that if he shows up and he says the right mixture of words and the right incantation, then somehow my son can be possibly healed, hopefully, if he's powerful enough. This is very similar to an example in the Old Testament, the example of Naaman. Naaman was a Gentile general, a Gentile army commander during the time of Elisha. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And in this story, Naaman, even though he's a great general, he also was a leper. He had this skin problem, this skin disease that was a great hindrance to his life, a great source of perhaps embarrassment or weakness in his life. And so somebody recommended, in fact, it was a servant girl that recommended, why don't you see the prophet Elijah, the prophet of the Lord? And maybe he can heal you. And so he goes to the prophet Elisha, and Elijah just says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River. See that dirty river over there? Just go in that 7 times, come out, you'll be healed. And Naaman, you know what Naaman, what happened? You know the story? Naaman was furious because he said, I mean, aren't there better rivers to dip myself in? I mean, that water is disgusting. I mean, there's this nice spring here. I mean, I thought that you were going to jump up and down and levitate and glow in the dark and then you're going to say something in this magical language and lightning will come out of your fingers and will heal my leprosy. I mean, can't you do something like that? And he's missing the point. In the same way that this man could have missed the point. That Jesus' power is not magical. It's unlike any kind of magical power that's bound to a local deity or God. It is not bound by location. It is not bound by anything. And Jesus saved the official's sons remotely. I mean, this is awesome. He just said, your son's healed. And he was healed. Faith is demonstrated. Now listen carefully. Faith is demonstrated through obedience. Jesus said to the man, go. And the man went on his way. That's the exact text. And very simply, Jesus said it. He said, go. The man said, okay, I'm going. I'm sorry. Right? put him back in his place, didn't he? Jesus puts the universe back in order. And Jesus Christ tells people what to do and they do it, not the other way around. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, is the one who tells people what to do and they do it. See, the lesson here is that steps of faith require this submission to Jesus' authority. Faith is trusting Jesus at his word, period. Faith is not just believing that God can do something for me, but that Jesus is worthy to follow and entrust my whole life and my entire afterlife to. Let me repeat that. Faith is not just believing that Jesus can do something for you. Faith is believing and trusting that Jesus is worth following and entrusting your whole life to and your whole afterlife to. Last weekend, our Covenant Life group, we had a good discussion, and this was a question that somebody brought up about faith. And they were discussing how some people, some loved ones in their life, you know, they apparently had received Christ, but after they received Christ, all of these bad things started happening in their lives. They got sick, relatives got sick and were dying, and business wasn't going well. All these things, bad things were happening. And so everyone was asking them, is this what it means to be a Christian? That all these bad things start happening to you? And they started believing that too. They started believing, if being a Christian means all these bad things start happening to me, then I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And they stopped going to church. And this brother was trying to share, how do I explain this? And this is where there is a deficiency in our understanding of faith. See, faith is relying on God to do things in our lives. But a more developed understanding of faith and steps of faith require submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. That means we say, God, you're worthy to be trusted and followed when things are going bad. You're worthy to be trusted and to be followed when things are going well, because you are the God of the universe, and I trust you. I trust your word, period. Isn't that what faith is? I mean, faith is no faith at all when everything is good and you have everything answered and there's 100% complete certainty in your life. That's not faith. What faith is trusting in Jesus' words, period. Faith is only faith when we act upon it accordingly. James chapter 2, verse 22. He's talking about Abraham's faith, and he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That's the nature of faith. The nature of faith is that faith takes a step forward to action. And in fact, faith and works, faith and obedience, faith and action, catalyze together. They work together to build up a person. I found these things in my house. You guys might know what they are. Drop one here. These are glow bracelets, right? You guys know what they are? And so inside them, there's two chemicals or two compounds, I'm not sure. And in them, two magical elements that glow, right? But in and of themselves, they're nothing. I mean, put it in the dark. No, they don't look like anything. It doesn't glow, right? But when you break them, right? You break them and kind of mush them around a little bit. Here, you guys can do. Who wants to try one? You want to try one? Go ahead, try. This is to help wake you up too. Okay. And during worship, we're like, whew, yeah, this is gonna be awesome. Oh wait, the little piece is gone. You can turn off the light. Does this one work? You have to shake it. So once these chemicals. I have a defective one. Okay, you see our demonstrations, okay? All right, you can turn the light back on. People will fall asleep if we keep it in the dark. Okay, this is broken, okay? But what you see here is you see two inert elements. If separated, nothing happens. But when they're combined, they activate and they glow in the dark. Isn't that cool? All right. Some people think that's very cool. Faith and works activate each other. Actions complete faith. You will never progress in your faith if you never take action. You will never progress in your faith unless you take action. Unless you have that conversation with that colleague or your supervisor, you will never take steps of faith. You'll never progress. Unless you approach your spouse and ask for forgiveness, you will never take steps and progress in your faith. If you never confess your sins to God and to other people, you will never progress in your faith. What you will be is you'll be somebody who has this hollow faith. You know, like, I don't know if you know, like, Easter's coming up, so, like, you know, I used to, growing up, we used to get these Easter chocolates, and they're, like, huge, right? Like, this is a chocolate Easter bunny, and it's huge. It looks so nice on the outside. And then I'm like, ah, and I bite it, and it's empty on the inside. What is this? And so I just eat the outside, and then, okay, go on my way. And that's where many of us will continue to be in our relationship with God, with a hollow, superficial faith, because we've never taken the next step. We have to take the next step, guys. You have to take that step of obedience, even if it is uncomfortable, even if you don't get the results that you want, because Jesus can be taken at his word, and because he is the ultimate authority who deserves to be trusted and followed, we must obey, and then we will grow in our faith. Lesson 4. Soundness of faith is based on facts. Soundness of faith is based on facts. This is anchored in verses 51 through 53a. So the official goes on his way, and halfway on his journey back to Capernaum, he runs into his servants, and his servants come along the way, and, hey, I know you guys. What are you doing here? And the official asks, you know, the servants say, you know, don't worry about it anymore. Your son is now living. He was once going to die, and now he's on the road to recovery. And the official asks, okay, what time did that happen? Why did he ask him? Why did he ask them when his son began this recovery? It was because he was verifying that Jesus' words were true. And it was. He said at 1 p.m., at the seventh hour, that's when the turnaround began. And that was precisely the time that Jesus had said, your son is healed, go. Jesus' words can be verified as true. He directly connected what Jesus had declared, that his son would live in Cana with what had actually happened at that very moment in Capernaum. He connected what happened many, many kilometers away with what happened in his family. Faith is based, listen carefully now, faith is based on the trustworthiness of the object of faith. Please, this is so important. That the faith and the quality of faith and the soundness of faith is based on the trustworthiness of the object of faith. You can have a sincere faith in a completely untrustworthy thing. Can't you? You can believe in something that is totally wrong, and you can be sincere about it. But if that thing is unreliable, if that thing is not the truth, then your faith is faulty. But when you have a sincere faith in the one who is absolutely trustworthy, you can never go wrong. No matter what happens in your life, you can never go wrong. The lesson, once again, is that soundness of faith is based on the facts. Can you say that to your neighbor? Just look at them and say, soundness of faith is based on the facts. Oh, that's kind of hard to say. Go ahead and practice that. Some people don't have anybody to say it with. Make sure you say it to somebody, all right? The more you know Jesus, the more effective your faith will be. The more you know Jesus, the more effective your faith will be. Our faith must not be based on feelings or intuition alone. Those are not bad things. But if left by themselves, what they can do is they can distort reality. Let me give you an example. This past week, I was sitting with my son. I don't know what I was doing. I think I was watching TV or something. And, you know, he was watching one of his two movies that he watches all throughout the week. And I was there sitting there, and he sat on my lap, and I was just like, you know, we're just kind of like sitting there. And I thought to myself this wonderful, warm, and fuzzy thought. I thought to myself, like a good pastor should think, this must be how God enjoys being with us. Isn't that so nice? This must be how God must be. I started tearing. Yes, that's so true. But for many of us, when we think about sitting with our Father on his lap, that means he's giving us a spanking, and it's a hard one, and it's undeserved. For many of us, our understanding of God is not that same picture. It's not that same feeling. It's not that same intuitive emotion that comes out, or intuitive thought. And so just for you to say, my faith is based on this warm, fuzzy feeling that I get, that God embraces me like a father, and we're running in a field together and holding hands. That might be true. But for some of us, we have a distorted understanding of God. We think of God as our enemy. And we think of God as fickle. And we think of God as hateful. We can't trust on our emotions and feelings. True faith and the soundness of faith is based on the facts. It's like taking an exam. If you know the material well, you can be confident when you approach that exam, right, students? If you don't know any of the answers or you did not study very well, when you go into that exam, your armpits are sweaty, you're nervous, you're sharpening pencils, you're wearing your lucky hat, you made sure everything was right, and then you go into that exam and you're still not confident. But if you're prepared, you know the material, you can be confident based on the facts. Whether or not our faith is effective depends on Jesus, not on us. Fact, Jesus is the creator of the universe, who with his spoken word creates and holds life together, including your life that is spinning out of control right now. Fact, Jesus is the savior of the world, who went to the cross to pay the penalty for people's sins, including the sin that you are heavy in guilt and shame right now. Fact, Jesus is the risen Lord who gives life to dead hearts, restores peace back into people's lives, and promises eternal life, even for you, even for people around you, even through the struggles, even through the messiness of life. Jesus is the risen Lord. Fact, Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, who began his rule when he first came onto earth and who will complete it when he comes again. And he will win. And he will win in the things in your life, even though they look like apparent losses. In the end, Jesus will win. And he will judge, and he will give grace, he will finish his work. Those are the facts. Faith is based on facts. Last lesson. Lesson 5, strength of faith grows by repetition. It's anchored in 53b and 54. The official, now along with his whole household, believed again. This is a second time that he believed. So he believed one time. And then what does the text say? It says he believed again. We see here that faith gets stronger when objective facts become personal realities. Think about that for a second. Faith gets stronger when objective facts become personal realities. His faith, this man's faith, was now based on the objective facts that Jesus is creator, and with through his spoken word, he could heal his son, that he was savior, that he could save his son from death, that he's the risen Lord that provides life, that he is the Christ who is not just a magician, but God of this universe. And he experienced the personal reality that Jesus had healed his son. This is now the point of reference for future steps that he will take in following Jesus. He had two steps now. He had two points. He had that first point. And then he had that second point. We see that faith is not a discrete event. It is not an individual event in life. When you say the sinner's prayer, or when you believe a certain thing and you don't need any faith anymore, faith is a repetitive, continuous process. The official's faith before was, in some sense, immature. It was born in a desperate time. It was tested. His persistence and his boldness was tested. He was willing to submit to Jesus' authority. And now his faith was repeated and built up. It was strengthened as he found out the facts that Jesus was the one responsible, and it was a personal reality for him. That last lesson is simply strength of faith grows by repetition. Our conviction that Jesus is trustworthy grows when we connect the dots. We have one faith point. We grow. That faith is immature. That faith that is based, that is born in desperate times. That faith that is tested, whose sincerity is tested. Those whose faith is submitted to Christ's authority. And then you have another point of faith. When you step out and based on the facts becomes a personal reality. And then you take another step and you grow further and further. That's how you get strengthened in your relationship with God. You must develop endurance today to prepare for tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, you must develop this kind of faith today to prepare for tomorrow. I wish I could say that life gets easier, but it doesn't. I wish I could say that, you know what, in your life, you're not going to have any struggles. You're not going to have any situations in your life where you have to ask God, why? Why in the world did this happen to me? Why are you doing this? I wish I could say that's not going to happen, but it will. Life gets harder. Life gets more complicated. This is the case for every single one of us. God is growing your faith so that you can continue to progress in your love, in your worship, in your followership of Jesus Christ, so ultimately you can finish. Do you want to finish? For this official, in closing, for this official, this short narrative was a brief moment in time of his life. But it was formative to build two points of faith that were connected and that were strengthening him. We don't know what happened to him afterwards. But all we know is that we must also cultivate a faith that will last a lifetime by building up one point of faith at a time. Build it up. Connect the dots. Build one more up. Then connect the dots. Cultivate this faith that will last a lifetime. Let me give you the life application. It is two parts. The first is diagnose. And ask yourself this question. What is your current situation exposing about the quality of your faith? You have to diagnose yourself correctly. What is your current situation, what you are going through right now, exposing about the quality of your faith? Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest before God. Why do you feel the way that you feel? Why do you avoid the things that you avoid? Why do you jump into the things that you know you shouldn't jump into? Why are you struggling with those things that you're struggling with right now? Why are you fighting those mental battles in your brain right now? Is your faith a crisis faith alone? Is your faith essentially self-seeking? Is your understanding of Jesus' authority more as a magician or as Lord? Is your lack of faith correlated with your lack of knowledge of the facts? Second is to develop. After you diagnose correctly, you need to develop. What must you do in your current situation to cultivate an enduring faith? What must you do right now? Some of us, that means we need to immerse ourselves in the facts. That means know your Bible. Know your Bible. Know it well. Study it. Be a student of it. Be a student of the word of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ. I'd say this, one way to develop, I'm so sure of, is to develop in your fundamentals. Develop in your fundamentals. You guys all know what that means. That means your word ministry. That means your prayer ministry. Those two things is how objective truth becomes personal reality. That's when God builds up our faith. We can develop by connecting the dots with previous faith-building milestones. Do some reflection. Yeah, God was faithful back then. God was faithful last year. God will be faithful now. And get help. Get help from the community of faith. That means your family. That means your friends. That means especially your life group. But get help so that you can be sharpened, so that you can get accountability, so that you can get encouragement. I mean, that's what so many commandments of the New Testament are about. How can we help each other endure till the end? Can I ask you all to stand?